His oath, his covenant, and his blood support us in the raging flood. In the name of Christ, the rock on whom we stand, all other ground, as you know, is sinking sand. My dear friends, you've probably heard me say this various times if you've been around St. Marcus for a little while, for years, maybe for decades, but I am yet again blown away at the power of its truth. And that is the truth of paradox in the Bible. I don't want to annoy you with a lot of English major terminology, but I can't get away from it because there is no other word for that. A paradox is having two ideas in your head at the same time that seem to contradict one another, but they're both true. And the champion at doing this, of holding this in his brain without going crazy, is Martin Luther, and one of many reasons I love being Lutheran. Martin Luther taught us how to hold these ideas in our head without going crazy. All right, let me give you some examples. Exodus chapter 34. God explains to Moses who he really is and how he thinks. And he said, Moses, I can't let you see my face, but I will describe myself to you. I'm a God who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. A God who will punish the ungodly. You'd say, wait a minute. A God who punishes the ungodly and who forgives sins. Make up your mind, Lord, which is it? Are you punishing and forgiving the sinners? And which is it? What's the answer? Yes. It's a puzzle. You can't unravel it. You just have to let it be. You can't understand it. Just believe it and speak it. Law and gospel do not make any sense. They are enemies of each other in a sense. Law says that God punishes all evil. The gospel says God forgives all evil. They are both true. The only place where they touch is on the cross, where God basically had it both ways. He punished all evil and forgives all evil simultaneously. That's the riddle's only place of resolution. And yet it's still, law and gospel still are mutually exclusive and seemingly contradictory. But you can have them both in your head and your heart, I hope, without going crazy. Or here's another one, that God loves his people and blesses people by sending prosperity and treats, sending resources, sending you stuff to make your life more joyful and more comfortable, more prosperous, and easing your way by clearing obstacles out of your path. And God also blesses you by sending you hardships and disciplines. And you're going to say, wait a minute here. I love the first half of that, but how can you say both of those things? How can you say God blesses us with hardships and treasures? And they're both true. I'd like to share a story with you today of a time in the history of the believers that must have looked like the wheels were coming off. Everything was going so well, and then everything blows up. And I can't think of a better time to be talking about this than the COVID time, when God has certainly allowed everything in the world, not just our country, but in the world, to be disrupted. Every one of your lives has been disrupted in the past 12 months. Now it's going on to like 14 months. Nobody's escaped. It's maybe disrupted your finances. It disrupted your business, your job. Disrupted your health and the health of the people around you. It's disrupted the way our government operates. It disrupts how we treat one another. It disrupts our relationships, and dear Lord, it disrupts our church too. I will tell you that a year ago, as I was standing here mostly by myself on Easter Sunday, talking to an empty church, trying to pretend you were here. Nobody here but a couple musicians and our tech team, wondering what's going to happen to us. I was really blue. I was trying to tell myself to trust in God and to have hope, but I didn't see much good coming out of this. It's going to last a long time. And the things that we're trying to build are unraveling, and the stuff we use for our building is unraveling too. We are, of all things, our building, COVID didn't hurt our buildings. If you've been gone for a while and you came back, everything's pretty much still here in the same place, ain't it? Ain't it so? But that's not really the church. The church is relationships. How could they not fray with being taken away from each other? When you don't talk to somebody for a year, you don't know what's going on in their life anymore. You don't feel emotionally close to them anymore. You haven't seen them. We're all about relationships. How can we connect with new people? They've just drifted off. I was afraid that all of our new members for the last year or two would drift off because we would it's so hard to attend them when you cannot see them face to face. I was afraid for people's faith, your faith. When you're not in the Word, your faith is getting weaker. When you are not hearing God talk to you, it's like you're burning up gas in your tank and not putting any more in. Your faith is getting weaker when you are not in the Word, either reading it or hearing it. When you are not receiving the Lord's Supper, your faith is weaker. And I worried about that. I thought, this is bad, bad, bad. And how long is this going to last? I have no idea. We're going to get clobbered. The offering basket was our primary vehicle of financial support. Each Sunday, we would ask you for your gifts of generosity, and you would give them. When there was no church, I feared that would all just wither away. And so this was a big challenge that God gave to St. Marcus. A little bit later in my talk with you today, I'm going to talk about how God was smiling the whole time, because there were some good things that were going to come out of this too. And he was not going to let us fall apart. But I didn't know that at the time. And he let me, and really all of us, get stressed out. I'm not even mentioning all the other different ways in which you have been going through stress. Some of you had your job life messed with. Perhaps some of you took some financial hits and you're trying so hard to save up for retirement, and all of a sudden you're having to burn up your savings just to live. Some of you, your families were touched by the COVID virus itself. Some of you got very sick because of it, perhaps afraid, sick enough to be afraid to die. One of our former school principals actually died because of the virus. He was living a happy retirement life until he wasn't. And God called him home through that. This has been a hard, hard time. I'd like to share with you a story, a paradoxical story of disaster and blessing, and how God is at work in both. And how he's blessing you even when your life is full of stresses and messes. Isn't that a paradox? I'm totally into God blessing me by giving me more money. I'm really fond of that form of blessing. Keep it coming, keep it coming. Little checks that come out of nowhere. Oh, a government rebate. Didn't see that coming. Hot dog, you know, love it. Isn't that fun when that happens? Do you ever happen to you? All of a sudden something like money comes out of nowhere. Lord, do that again. Make that happen again. But he's blessing me and St. Marcus and you sometimes through stresses and messes. I'd like to invite you to take your Bible and open it up to the end of Acts chapter 7. And I'd like to read with you two paragraphs at the beginning of chapter 8. Just to get you in the flow here, it's the ending, it's the tail end of the story of Stephen's last witness. Stephen was a cool guy. He was not one of the apostles. He was not a pastor. He was a lay person, a layman, who was chosen because of his strong faith, his articulate ability to explain it to people, and his compassion for the people who were struggling. And he was one of the leaders of what they basically had as their community chest. It was a mutual fund, what we call our benevolence fund, to help people who are struggling in a quiet way and to be a bridge of assets to help the strugglers. And this just shows you how powerful it is when a mercy ministry is connected to a word ministry. Mercy ministry amplifies the message of the words. If people gather together for Bible study, they can have a powerful effect. When you have a ministry of loving people and helping them along with the word, that amplifies the impact of that word ministry even more. And Stephen not only became one of the most loved of the leaders of the early church, which now was growing like crazy, 3,000 new members on Pentecost, and then that number amped up to 5,000. They're on a roll. We're going to take over all of Jerusalem. All of the land of Israel is going to become Christian. They were on a roll. Nothing can stop us now. Until it did. Stephen was viewed not only as one of the most loved leaders in the church, but as the most dangerous leader. More dangerous to the same people who had killed Christ than any of the apostles. Because I think, my opinion is, because he was linked with that mercy ministry. They were more afraid of him. Hauled him in and grilled him. And Acts chapter 7 gives his speech in front of the people who were going to put him to death. It's an astonishing story. He wasn't disloyal. It's basically a summary of what God was up to by creating the nation of Israel itself. He was accused of being disloyal. He showed what a patriot he was, proud of being part of the Jewish nation, and proud of how they were being used by God in his plan of salvation. Howling at the top of their lungs, they came at him to stone him, for he had said he had seen a vision of God himself. That was the last straw. They viewed him as a blasphemer. Four amazing things are happening at the end of his life. Number one, he sees this vision. God gave him a treat to strengthen him for his moment of trial. Soon, rocks big enough to give him a concussion were going to come whizzing at his head. To help him brace for that, God let him see his homecoming journey, what it was going to look like. Hang on, Stephen. Hang on. You're coming home today, buddy. Hang on. And he let him see the glory of God and Jesus himself standing at the right hand of God. He was full of the Spirit. Second, with his last breaths, Stephen prays for forgiveness for his tormentors. Only a Christian could do that. I honestly would say I don't know that my faith would be up to that. I can give you a big talk right now about big brave words of how kind and forgiving I would be. But after the first stone had slammed into me, I fear what might come out of my mouth. Probably the nastiest and most vulgar curses I could think of to let them know of my rage. But Stephen instead thought, you poor fools have no idea what you're doing. Lord, forgive them. Don't hold this against them. Please let them live long enough to find out how stupid they were and to convert, which is an interesting concept, because who was watching this all happen? A bad boy named Saul, who is going to be transformed personally into being God's number one boy. Astonishing. That prayer came true. How incredible is that? That's a jaw-dropping miracle. On a par with St. Paul jumping on top of a dead young man named Eutychus, and his apostolic warmth went back into Eutychus's dead body. That was astonishing. This is astonishing. Don't hold this against him. When he had said this, here's shocker number three. He fell asleep. Isn't that the coolest way Scripture has of describing the death of a Christian? Think of the funerals you've been to. Think of the ones you're scared of going to. Think of your own funeral. Think of the funeral home coming to the hospital to claim your lifeless body. And the casket there that your relatives have picked out for you is just your bunk bed for taking a nap. You're just falling asleep. Your body's going to rest a little bit. That is one of the coolest ways of celebrating the power of the resurrection of Christ. A little nap for your body, and your soul flies home immediately. How encouraging that is. What a powerful message that gives you to say. Because it's one of the reasons our world is so nasty. People think time is short. YOLO, baby! What does YOLO stand for? That was lame. You can do better. YOLO stands for? Is that true? No! You're Christians. YOLO's a lie. You get to live twice. You don't have to get it all now. You don't have to cheat, rob, and abuse other people to step on them to get ahead. You don't have to worry about any of that stuff because you get to live twice. Relax. You get a piece of it. Whatever you might be missing now is waiting for you. Just relax. Don't hurt anybody else. Don't destroy relationships. Don't insult your God. Just let it come when God is ready. Relax. Relax. You get to live twice. Here's the fourth thing. Saul was there giving approval to his death. And God is going to bless this stress and all this mess. He's going to convert Saul, who's going to be so ashamed. But that knowledge and memory wasn't going to cripple him. It was going to just keep him humble. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, you know, I could brag an awful lot. I've seen heaven open up to me. I've seen stuff no mortal has. See, he was an apostle, meaning he was a direct conduit of information coming straight from the Holy Spirit. Hardly anybody else on earth had that insane privilege. He could have been an arrogant jerk despising people who were weak and didn't get it as fast as he did and get it as deeply as he did. But all he had to do was just think back a little bit to him standing over. He would never be able to unsee the sight of stones slamming into Stephen's head until he slumped over lifeless. He was a murderer. And even though he didn't pick up a rock himself, he was complicit. That's called, in the eyes of the law, an accomplice. He approved of what they were doing and egged them on and then went on a rampage of his own. The stress and mess gets worse. Just when the Christians thought we're on a roll, look what happens. A great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Oh, man. Things were going so well. This is by now thousands of people are trying to find somewhere to go. It's like the way in autumn, in the hurricane season, when there's a big one going to slam into Florida, that whole state starts emptying out, and people start driving for Georgia as fast as their SUVs will haul them out of the state. They run and run and run. Same thing in New Orleans and Houston. When a Gulf hurricane's coming in, people drive like crazy. Get out of Dodge as fast as you can. So that's what they did too, had to try to find places to hide. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Not the real church, not the inside church, the secret church, the world of relationships that Satan himself cannot destroy. But he was destroying the outward manifestations of it, harassing people who try to gather for Bible studies or have house worship or go to the temple to pray as they had gotten in the habit of doing. You can destroy the outward trappings of worship. Yes, you can. And Saul was doing it with authority given to him. And the Romans were oblivious to this. They didn't care. To them, it was all just a stupid religious argument among these barbarian Jews. Going from house to house, Saul had authority from the temple police to drag off men and women and put them in prison. Imagine his memories of this. What a jerk I was back in the day. Simultaneously, in this time of stress and mess, refugees go to Samaria, of all places. The Jews would never go to Samaria intentionally. They avoided it at all costs. Not only did they despise the Samaritans' language and culture, it was a racial thing. There was racism between these two groups. They each felt superior and despised the other. And they avoided each other. The Jews would walk out of their way to get from Judea to Galilee and back again. They would go around rather than through. So this refugee stress got the Jews from Judea over their fear and hatred and loathing of Samaria. And they decided to hide there, maybe thinking that Saul and his goons will not be coming into Samaria looking for us. While they're there, what do you think these Christian refugees were doing? Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So these refugees became evangelists and missionaries. What? So God, in all this stressing, God sends a blessing. Who would have thunk it? It gets better. Philip went down to a certain city in Samaria. Yeah, that's the same Samaria that Jesus had sent an exploratory tour from James and John. Remember, he sent the disciples into Samaria to do a little practice, canvas witness, you know, where they call it TCW, Travel Canvas Witness, here amongst us Wellesleys. It's like a time to do a little mission work and to go around and start talking to people about Jesus. Do you remember how James and John's tour went? Have you ever read through the Gospel of Luke? They came back and said, "What a bust! They hated us. Lord, this would be a great time for a nuclear strike. We're going to call down fire and brimstone and burn." That's it. What do we do with Samaritans? Burn them. That is, of all of the dumb things the disciples said, that was the dumbest of all. That is a 10 out of 10. You were sent to save people, and instead you want to kill them. Now look at the change in attitude. Maybe finding out that your own people can really be jerks, the Samaritans don't look so stupid. Philip goes down to Samaria, proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip, saw the miraculous signs. See, he didn't have a Bible to work with. He had only stories, but the early, in the apostolic age, they were often given some supernatural abilities. And sure enough, Philip had some of those. They all paid close attention to what he said. So he had lost his market for the gospel in Jerusalem. Well, the Samaritans will listen. Now, with a new attitude, he found out the Samaritans weren't such jerks after all. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many. Many paralyzed people and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. So in the middle of this disaster, people are coming to faith in Christ and praising God for him. So is this a disaster or a blessing? Here's a paradox. What's the answer? Yes. And here's the things we can learn from it. Number one, God gets some of his best work done in stresses and messes. Don't assume of how bad everything's going to be when stuff that is bad is happening all around you. Let God do his thing. Because what he's really building, God is building that's why the cross is such an awesome logo for Christianity, because it celebrates the relationships that is truly the church. This building is a sweet place to have worship in, but this building is not St. Marcus. This is the logo of Christianity, right? The cross. You see me make the sign of the cross a couple of times every worship service. The relationship between you and Christ and between us and each other. That's what matters. If God builds that, you and I, you know, we're immortal. through the forgiveness of your sins and the favor of God upon you. You are immortal. You cannot die. You're deathless. You're bulletproof. Satan himself cannot put you to death. And it's only a question of how and where you're going to be living. In times of great stress, people open up. And I have lived now long enough. Youngins, listen up. You're going to hear something from one of the geezers around here. That gray hair on my, I've earned every one of those gray hairs on my bean. And here's one thing I've learned. The more resources God gives me, the more comfortable I am, the sleepier my faith. The more I am squeezed, the harder my life has been, the more isolated or alone I felt. The more God has heard from me, the more intense are my prayers. The more grateful I am to gulp in God's wonderful word. And my devotions don't seem like a duty. It seems like a family reunion with my Heavenly Father, like somebody's going to make something happen. And I wonder if that isn't true in your life as well. The book of Hebrews says that God disciplines the children he loves. What? Book of Proverbs says God sends wealth and prosperity to the righteous. How can both of those be true? You're going to say, wait, it's making my head hurt. I'm getting a headache now. There's a buzz going on in my head. Make up your mind, Bible. Which is it? What is God sending me, hardships or blessings? Hardships or resources? And the answer is both. Enjoy both, for God's working it both ways. He is drawing you closer to himself in both ways. He will pamper and spoil you as much as he dares. And he sent you so many things already. Has he not? Your life has been so blessed. But when he's letting hardships come on you, that doesn't mean he stopped loving you. It means he's got some work. Either you're going to be benefiting from somebody else's ministry, or you are going to have a ministry to benefit somebody else. So that's number one thing I've learned, that God gets his best work done in mess, not when I'm pampered and taking a nap and feeling smug and sitting in the sun like an old cat. He gets his best work done in times of stress. Secondly, there is no testimony more powerful than that comes from someone who has struggled and suffered. If Warren Buffett is going to tell you, yeah, God really takes care of his children, you'd be half deaf to what he's saying, because you think, oh, one of the richest guys in America is going to tell me, Warren, if you'd give me a couple of million, then I'll talk, then I'll believe you. But hearing about being blessed by God from someone as insanely rich as you does not exactly warm my heart. Your life is not my life. That I'm not going to reenact what's happening in your life. You talk all you want. I'm not listening to you. But when somebody who's really been down and out, somebody who's suffered through a major health challenge, or who's really been busted financially and been so deep in the financial hole, you think, I am never going to crawl out. Somebody whose family broke up and you think, man, we're never going to get back together. Somebody who's had a stretch of unemployment and thinks, my resume is now so trashed, nobody's going to hire me because of my reputation. Somebody who's been arrested, some youthful stupidity, thinks, my life is so wrecked, I've got a felony on my record now, I'm untouchable. Not only will no employer want to touch me with a 10-foot pole, my old friends are staying away from me like I got leprosy because they scorn and fear me now. And you could stack that list up on and on. Nobody's testimony has more impact than somebody who's been wounded or down, but has found comfort in the hope and promises of the gospel at that very low point. So let me encourage you just to trust in God. See, this is Satan's triple attack on you right now. Whatever's going on in your life, you're all broken and you're all dragging around some pain in your life right now. Maybe some of you got a load of pain. And it's not only enough that you got pain, but you're worrying and straining and fretting about people you care about who are struggling too. So you're all dragging your wagon full of woes right now. I know you are. We are. I am too. But Satan's going to give you a triple attack. You doubt, God's power, Mr. Big Talk, he'd help you if he could, right? Maybe he can't. Maybe your problems are too big for God. Or the old boy is losing it. He's the Ancient of Days is getting a little ancient Alzheimer's, and he's kind of getting a little forgetful. He's not tracking. He's not noticing you. His ability to track what's going on in your life is bad, or his planning is haywire, or he's forgotten about you, or doubt his love. He doesn't care. He sees you, but he doesn't care. And the proof of it, he's not doing anything, and he's letting you struggle. All of those are lies from the evil one. If you are going through some stress, and as our dear congregation is going through stress right now, let me just encourage you to hang on to your gospel hope. There is nothing wrong with God's muscles and his arms. There's nothing wrong with his brain, and there's nothing wrong with his heart. In fact, as we see here in Samaria, he gets some of his best work done in times of stress. And at just the right time, he was going to take that chief knucklehead, Saul, and transform him into an apostle who was going to spend the rest of his life and risk his life over and over, getting stoned himself. Imagine the irony of that, as Paul in the middle of Asia Minor was getting stoned himself, watching the rocks whiz towards him and slam into his body. In fact, giving him such a concussion, they thought he was dead. And I'm sure when you've been stoned like that, that's worse than having a career in the NFL. I bet he walked with a limp the rest of his life. I bet he felt those aches in his body till the day he died. And yet he remembered the time he had egged the stoners of Stephen on, and that kept him humble, grateful for forgiveness from his Savior, eager for the new life that is coming, which he had seen and Stephen had both seen, and which you and I through the eyes of faith can see. So let me encourage you, whatever messes and stresses you are in right now, hang on to your hope. This is not God's last word. Hang on to your hope so that you have something to share with the people around you in their messes and stresses. And remember that everything comes together in the cross of Christ. There is our forgiveness, and there is our immortality. This is good news for God's people.
This message was a production of St. Marcus Lutheran Church. For similar content, subscribe on iTunes, Google Play, or our YouTube channel. For more information about how to support our urban gospel ministry in Milwaukee, please visit stmarcus.org.